All right, can you give the Lord a praise offering? All right, you can have a seat. Those of you here, those who are watching online, we're so glad to have you with us today. And there's a lot of stuff that's going on in the life of our church. We want you to be aware of it, so take a look at this.
Hey, Fairfax, welcome. We are so glad you're here. If this is your first time visiting us today and you're online, just click the New Here button above and we would love to get connected with you. If you're here in the blue seats, stop by our welcome table on the way out and let's start a conversation. Whether this is your first time here or you've been with us for a while, you will know that groups is a huge part of our growth here in Fairfax. Community groups just started this past week and it's definitely not too late to get started. Click the groups button above and we can get you connected. And again, if you're here in the blue seats, stop by and see us and we'll find the right group for you. We are so excited that so many of you are starting to return and looking for ways to serve. We have opportunities in Fairfax Kids, our worship team, our communications, as well as hospitality. If you're not sure where you want to get plugged in, just email serve@fairfax.cc and we'll help you find the right spot. If you're looking for an opportunity to serve outside of the church, either with your group or your family, stay up to date with our FOMO app as new service opportunities go up all the time and keep a close eye with something big is just around the corner. We are so excited for February 17th and our Ash Wednesday service coming up. If you are planning to attend in person, please register online. Also, our Fairfax Kids team have a special program for our elementary age students. Also, because of the limited availability, we need you to register for that as soon as possible. With Easter just around the corner, our Fairfax Kids team have put together an Easter in a box kit for you and your family to talk about what the season is really all about. Register online to make sure that we have one ready for you. Fairfax, we love you. Thanks again for joining us. We'll see you soon.
All right, that's Ronnie. Ronnie is oversees all of our hospitality ministry at Fairfax. He oversees our coffee shop, which we cannot wait to open our coffee shop. We have, you know, we get questions all the time about like, when are we going to do this? When are we going to do this? When are we going to do this? You know the thing, the question we get the most, when are we going to open the coffee shop? And so we're excited about when that will come. We're not quite sure when that will be, but I know that there are a lot of you that the coffee shop is a place in which you have found community here, and we're looking forward to the opportunity to be able to open that again. I just want to say, before we jump into this last sermon of this series, thank you for your generous support to this place. I say this every week, that we can't do what we do without your faithfulness and your obedience and to give your tithes and offerings. And here's the thing that's so cool. We have a really engaged congregation, but we always have new families and new individuals who are coming into our church. And every week, this is what blows me away, and this has been true throughout the pandemic. Every week, we have new families, new individuals who begin to support this church financially. And yeah, we should celebrate that. That's absolutely incredible. And it just says something, I think, about what God is doing. It's just one of the kind of signs, one of the indicators that God is doing some amazing, amazing things. So thank you so much for your support. If you're watching online and you want to give as an act of worship, there's a little button at the top of the screen that just says give. Click that. You can start the process. If you are here in the sanctuary, we don't take an offering, but we have offering boxes in the back of the sanctuary. You can put your tithes and offerings there, or you can text Fairfax Give to 77977. All right, so we're in the final week of this series on the book of Proverbs. And as I mention every week, Proverbs is like the preeminent book of wisdom. For thousands of years, millions of people have turned to this book to get practical insights to important issues in daily life. And the first week, we talked about like what wisdom is. We just kind of defined what wisdom is. The second week, we focused on how do we get wisdom? Like how do we acquire wisdom? And then the third week, we talked about how do we deal with our anger? How do we process our anger? How do we respond with our anger? How do we show godly anger? And what's the difference between godly anger and destructive anger? And then last week, we talked about seeking God's guidance. And we talked about how as we grow in our relationship with Jesus, as we grow in our maturity, as we grow in our faith, that God's direction is not just something that God gives to us, it's also something that God does in us, which means that the kind of person we're becoming will shape the kind of decisions that we're making. So our prayers for guidance are not just prayers of God, tell me what to do, that our prayers of guidance are also God, shape me, form me, turn me into the kind of person who knows what to do in situations where there is not chapter and verse that can tell me what to do. Like, shape me, grow me, turn me into the kind of person that knows how to respond in those situations. And we talked about how sometimes we don't need more direction from God. We just need more courage to do what God has already directed us to do. So our prayers for guidance are these prayers that change and they transform over time. This week, we're wrapping up the series by looking at what Proverbs has to say about friendship. Proverbs makes it very clear that you will not live a life of wisdom unless you are great at choosing, nurturing, and keeping friendships. So I just want to look at five things that Proverbs teaches us about friendship. And we're going to cover a lot of ground, so I'm going to jump right in. The first thing is this: true friendship is more important than we think. It's more important than we tend to think individually, but it's more important than we tend to think as a culture. That Scripture and Proverbs particularly lifts the issue of friendship to a level that we often don't lift it to. Look at Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. One of the things that the writer of Proverbs is saying here is that a friend can actually be better than a sibling. A friend can actually be closer than a brother or closer than a sister. Now, keep in mind that this is being said in a culture where family was everything. It's being said in a culture that was way more family-oriented than our culture is. And yet the writer of Proverbs says that a friend is someone who sticks closer than a brother. Now, the word sticks there is a Hebrew word that can also be translated as cleave. And to cleave to someone is to make a commitment to someone out of a passionate love that you have for them. A sibling can be a friend. A sibling can become a friend. A brother can become a friend. A sister can become a friend. But they are not automatically a friend. A friend is not just someone that you've been put together with by the circumstances of life. A friend is someone who you've made an intentional commitment to. The writer of Proverbs is saying that friendship is an absolute necessity in life. And yet, just like our culture, most cultures put friendship on the back burner. Romantic love becomes way more important than friendship. Think about this. Think about all of the gossip TV shows. I know you don't watch them, but just think about those who do, that watch all of the gossip TV shows or the gossip magazines or whatever. Are they obsessed? Think about what they're obsessed with. Are they obsessed with covering who is best friends with who? No, they don't care. They could care less about that. It's all about who is dating who, or who is sleeping with who, or who is marrying who, or who is divorcing who, or who is dating who, or whatever it is. If you took all of the songs about romantic love and you put them on one side of a list, and then you put all of the songs about friendship that have ever been written on the other side of the list, there's no comparison. There's so much more focus in our culture on romantic love. And the same is true with the movies that we produce. And the same is true with the novels that we write. It's interesting that in the only blockbuster trilogy that's ever been made where the main theme is the beauty of friendship, and that's Lord of the Rings, in the novels that J.R.R. Tolkien wrote, the romance stuff that you see in the movie, the romance stuff in the books is actually tucked away in the appendices of the book. They're not even in the main narrative of the book. But in the movie, the love story takes front and center position. Why? Because our culture isn't fascinated with friendship. Our culture is fascinated with romance. Our culture isn't fascinated with friendship kind of love. It is fascinated with erotic love. That's just the nature of our culture. And yet Proverbs is constantly reminding us that fools perish not for lack of romance, that fools perish not for lack of dating, that fools perish because of lack of friendship. Fools perish for lack of friends or because they have chosen the wrong friends. So friendship is way more important than what we tend to think. That's the first thing. Second thing that Proverbs reminds us of is this. True friendship is discovered more than it is created. It's discovered more than it's created. Proverbs 27:9 says, "Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel." Now, pleasantness there is another word for sweetness. Almost every time that that word was used, it was used in reference to the sweetness of honey. And the writer of Proverbs is saying that friendship is like a food that is sweet. Now, here's the interesting thing about that. When Proverbs was written, you couldn't just make any food sweet by putting sugar or artificial sweetener into it. There was no sugar, there was no artificial sweeteners around. Today you can make almost any, think about this, you can make almost any food that you want taste sweet. My favorite dish, one of my favorite dishes at Arty's is their Brussels sprouts. It's like a dessert. I don't know if you've ever had the Brussels sprouts at Arty's. It's like a dessert. And I'm pretty sure it doesn't naturally come that way. But in ancient times, foods that were sweet weren't so much foods that were created. They were foods that you discovered. They were foods that were naturally sweet. And the writer of Proverbs is saying that friendship is like that. That you don't create friendship as much as you discover friendship. In other words, you don't make a friend by looking for a friend. You don't make a friend by saying, "I really need a friend. I need to find a friend." That you make a friend when you find someone who shares a common passion or a common interest or a common purpose or a common belief. And your biggest passions, here's what's so interesting about that. Your biggest passions will tend to determine the breadth of your friendships. If your biggest passion is about making it through college or figuring out who to date or figuring out who to marry or landing your first job, then almost all of your friends will probably be focused on the same passions and be at a similar stage of life. If your biggest passion is figuring out how to navigate life with a toddler or with a preschooler or an elementary age child or a teenager, then most of your friends will probably be focused on the same passions and probably at about the same stage of life. If your biggest passion is planning for retirement and trying to figure out whether you're going to get a house on the beach or one in the mountains, then most of your friends will probably be at a similar stage of life with similar resources focused on the same passions. But if your passions transcend your life stage, if your passions transcend your economic status, if your passions transcend your level of education, if your passion centers around Jesus and his mission to fight injustice, to set the prisoner free, to bind up those who are hurting, to give sight to the blind, to bring heaven to earth, then your circle of friends will be much more diverse. You'll have friends who are in your life stage, but you'll also have friends who are younger than you and friends who are older than you. You'll have friends who have similar resources, the same kind of resources that you have, but you'll also have friends who are richer than you and friends who are poorer than you. You'll have friends who look like you, but you'll also have friends who look very, very different than you. So don't focus. This is what the writer of Proverbs is really reminding us. Don't focus on finding a friend. Focus on clarifying your passions. Because as you live out those passions, you will discover friends who want to go on the journey with you. Friendship is about going somewhere together. And if you're not going anywhere, it's going to be really hard to find friends. But when you are going somewhere, when you are headed somewhere, when you are passionate about something, it's finding fellow travelers who want to go on that journey with you. Third thing is this: a true friend makes themselves available. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times. Now, that doesn't mean that you always have to be spending time with your friends. Look at what Proverbs 25 says. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house. Too much of you, and he will hate you. Now, some of you are experiencing the truth of that Proverbs in the midst of this pandemic. That there are some of you who, some people that you really, really love, that you really, really care about, but right now, you're getting just a little too much of them. Donna keeps asking me, now, when do you go back into the office, like, really, like, full time, like you're actually there? So when Proverbs says that a friend loves at all times, the all times isn't about the quantity of time that you spend. The all times is about all kinds of times. A friend loves in the good times and the bad times. A friend loves in the joyful times and in the hard times. A friend loves in the ordinary times and in the extraordinary times. In other words, a friend is available whatever it is that you are going through. Look again at Proverbs 18. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I have a friend who, whoever he meets, whether he has only met them once and he's only met them for 5 minutes, they are his friend. And he talks about them as his friend. And I know what he's doing, and I know he's wanting them to feel loved and affirmed and accepted and all of that. But the reality is that Proverbs actually draws a distinction between what it refers to as a companion or an acquaintance and a friend. And what the writer of Proverbs is saying is that you can have lots of companions, you can have lots of acquaintances, and still come to ruin. Because an acquaintance is different. According to Proverbs, an acquaintance is different than a friend. When your life is falling apart, an acquaintance says, call me if you need anything. A friend says, I'll be right over. An acquaintance says, I feel bad that you're going through this. A friend says, I want to help you go through this. An acquaintance says, did you hear what so-and-so is going through? A friend says, I want you to tell me what you are going through so I can help. There is a difference between a friend and an acquaintance. There is a depth. There is a presence. There is a willingness to be available. The fourth thing is this: a true friend is emotionally connected. Look at chapter 26, verse 18 and 19. It's a really interesting verse that you go, what is he talking about here? Like a madman shooting firebrands or deadly arrows is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. Now, why would anyone do that? Why would anyone do something that would hurt their neighbor and then say, oh, it was just a joke. I was just joking. I didn't mean anything by it, all that. Because they're emotionally disconnected to them. They don't know enough about what's going on inside this person to know that what they intended as a joke was actually incredibly offensive to this person. Proverbs 25 talks about the same thing. It says, like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on soda, you know, that's what they do for the science projects, and it just kind of explodes, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. Now, the word song there is referring to a song of joy. And the writer of Proverbs is talking about someone who is so emotionally disconnected that they think that somehow by acting all happy that that it will make the pain of their friend go away, and somehow magically they will be happy because they're acting so happy. But it won't. He says that it's like taking away somebody's coat on a cold day. He says that's like pouring vinegar on soda. The writer of Proverbs is saying that a friend is so emotionally connected that when their friend hurts, they hurt. That when their friend is in pain, they are in pain. Which is why, just as human beings, why there almost has to be a difference between friends and acquaintances, because we cannot have an infinite number of friends. Like, we just can't handle an infinite number of friends. We can't handle it emotionally. If everyone in the world was your friend, it would destroy you. You could not handle all of that emotional connectedness. You could not experience joy in life. You could not experience happiness in life. Only God can handle being a friend to everyone in humanity. That if we were to be a friend to everyone, it would destroy us. That's why there are different kinds of relationships. And there are relationships where we are able to set aside some emotional boundaries and get some distance. And then there are relationships where when someone is hurting, we hurt. And where someone is in pain, we are in pain. And that's the definition of a friend. And then lastly, a true friend speaks the truth in love. The Apostle Paul talks about how we're supposed to speak the truth in love. Paul reminds us that love without truth is not love, and truth without love is not truth. Proverbs talks about the same kind of thing in Proverbs 27 when it says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." Now, that phrase there, friendly wounds, wounds from a friend, friendly wounds, is a metaphor for words that a friend needs to hear, but it's going to be painful for them to hear it. And hidden love refers to a person who thinks they're being loving by hiding the truth from someone, from not being honest with someone, from not saying what maybe needs to be said. They think they're being loving by doing that, but actually in that moment they are being an enemy to that person. Proverbs 28 says, "He who rebukes a man will in the end gain more favor than he who has a flattering tongue. And whoever flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his feet," a net that will trap him, that will catch him. So why is speaking the truth in love so important? Well, because all of us make decisions based on our view of reality, right? Our view of reality that we have about ourselves, the view of reality that we have about others, the view of reality that we have about the world. Like, all of us make decisions based on our view of reality. And if our friends don't help us see reality, then the decisions that we make are oftentimes absolutely disastrous. Now, here's what's important to remember about all this speaking the truth in love stuff. If you haven't taken the time to forge a deep and authentic friendship with someone, if you haven't gone to war with them, if you haven't gone to battle with them, you haven't faced battles with them, if you haven't gone through hard times with them, if you haven't proven your love to them beyond a shadow of a doubt, then you can think that you're speaking the truth in love, but it will probably not be received that way. Professional truth tellers, you know who professional truth tellers are? Professional truth tellers are people who think their primary calling in life is to make sure everyone else sees their blind spots and is fully in touch with all of their faults. Professional truth tellers will probably alienate most of their friends. The Bible actually has a name for professional truth tellers. The Bible calls them prophets. And most of them were killed. So if you're called to be a prophet, go ahead. Just know where it's leading, okay? Like, that's what, you cannot be a friend and in that moment also be a prophet. A prophet doesn't make a great friend. A friend doesn't make a great prophet. They are two different kinds of callings. The other thing is that speaking the truth in love in a friendship goes both ways. If you want to speak the truth in love to your friend, but you don't want your friend to speak the truth in love to you, or if they're afraid to speak the truth to love, the truth in love to you because you're older than them, you're more mature than them, you have more power than they have, you have more resources than they have, you're positioned above them in some way. If they're fearful to speak the truth in love to you, then there is definitely something unbalanced in that relationship. Proverbs 27:17 says, in any true friendship, or it says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Which means that in any true friendship, there is mutuality in the relationship. If you have a friendship where only one person is allowed to speak the truth in love, or if you have a friendship where only one person is being helped, or if you have a friendship where only one person is being encouraged, or only one person is being vulnerable, or only one person is growing, then there is probably some emotional exploitation that's taking place in that friendship. Now, here's the deal when we talk about what Proverbs has to say about friendship. And I've looked at these passages before, and emotionally they kind of do the same thing to me that maybe they're doing to you right now as you listen to all of this. When we listen to what Proverbs has to say about friendship, it can either leave us with an overwhelming sense of longing or an overwhelming sense of guilt. It can leave us with a sense of longing because all of us long for the kind of friendship that Proverbs describes. But sometimes in this highly mobile, incredibly busy, and now physically disconnected world, friendship, like Proverbs is describing here, can be really, really hard to find. And so we read these passages about friendship, and there is this longing within us to want to have those kinds of friendships in our lives. But it can also leave us with an overwhelming sense of guilt because we know that we often fail to be the kind of friend that Proverbs describes. I often fail to be the kind of friend that Proverbs describes. We often fail to give others what we so desperately desire for ourselves. And God understands that. God understands the longing and God understands the guilt. That's why the message of the gospel is not just go and find the kind of friend that's described in Proverbs. Like, that's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is not, well, look at what Proverbs says about being a friend, and now go find a friend like that. Or look at what Proverbs has to say about being a friend, and now go and be a friend like that. The message of the gospel is you already have a friend like that. In John 15, as Jesus is trying to communicate to his disciples what he's about to do as he goes to the cross, this is what Jesus tells them. I no longer call you servants. Instead, I have called you friends. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. The message of the gospel is that from the beginning, God desired to be friends with us. In Genesis 3, we're told that God came to walk in the garden, to walk in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. Throughout Scripture, walking is a metaphor for friendship. To walk with someone is to journey through life together with them. It's to be a friend. But in the garden, you remember the narrative in the garden. In the garden, Adam and Eve turned away from God's friendship. In the garden, they hid from God because of their sin. And we have been hiding from God ever since. Now, when you walk away from a friend, when you reject a friend, when you turn your back on a friend, what usually happens? Well, if you walk away for long enough, if you reject them for long enough, if you turn your back on them for long enough, usually the friend ends up walking away from you. But Scripture tells us that Jesus is the ultimate friend. Scripture tells us that Jesus is the perfect friend. That when we walked away from Jesus, Jesus did not walk away from us. That when we rejected Jesus, Jesus did not reject us. That when we wounded Jesus, Jesus did not wound us back. In fact, instead of wounding us back, Jesus took our wounds and bore them on the cross. And when you have a friend like that, when you have a friend like Jesus, it frees you to be a friend like that. When you have a friend that is vulnerable, it frees you to be vulnerable. When you have a friend who loves you so much, he's willing to lay down his life for you, it frees you to be the same kind of friend to others. That when we realize that God, the God of the universe, the God that spoke this world into existence, the God who placed us on this planet, the God who is above everything and all things, wants to be our friend and has made it possible through what he's done for us on the cross to be our friend, it sets us free to find friends like that, to be a friend like that. To love in the way that Jesus loved, to sacrifice in the way that Jesus sacrificed, to be the kind of constant friend that Jesus has given his life to be for us. God, we are so thankful for the friendship that is ours with you through what Christ has done for us on the cross. And Lord, as we think about our friendships, as we think about the people who we call friend, as we think about the people who call us friend, Lord, we want those relationships to be true. We want those relationships to be authentic. We want to be in relationships with people who are true friends, and we want to be true friends to those who you have put us in relationship with. And Lord, we know that the core of that, the power to do that, the strength to be able to do that comes when we know that you are the perfect friend, and that as we enter into friendship with you, that it sets us free to be the kind of friend, to find the kinds of friends, to enter into the kind of friendship that you call us to. And so, Lord, may we claim this again, that we have a friend in you, that we have a friend in Jesus. We have a friend who has given his life. We have a friend who did not turn his back on us. We have a friend who did not wound us back. We had a friend that when we walked away, did not walk away from us. We have a friend that when we wounded him, he did not wound us, but took our wounds and placed them on his shoulders. And Lord, we give you thanks for that tonight. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, and our friend, we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and worship.